Our Father, we come to your throne of grace. It is a throne of grace for those who have found grace, but it is an awful place for those who are in their sins. We thank you, O Lord, for this opportunity to come, and we praise your name this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Old Testament Survey 27. Not many scholars seem to have mastered the book of Ecclesiastes. There are not many volumes written on this book like Psalms and Proverbs, but there is help in understanding some of its sayings by looking at other parts of the Bible. The name Ecclesiastes is from the word meaning the preacher, just like how it is introduced. The Greek translation of the word refers to a speaker of a call-out assembly. It is the New Testament equivalent to the word church, the speaker to the church. Ultimately, there is only one speaker to the church. It's not the pastor. Well, some of you would think so. I'm blowing my own horn. The disputed authorship of the book is credited to Solomon. And I say disputed because anytime you begin to pinpoint a man that has written a book in the Bible, there is dispute. Just like John, many people dispute if John truly wrote the Gospel of John. But I never said it from the pulpit. All we know, it is the disciple that Jesus loved. That's all we know. And sometimes you run off making assumptions and we don't have 100% knowledge. We never will. But the disputed authorship is credited to Solomon. But there's nowhere in the Bible where Solomon is considered to be a preacher. So I am left to assume that the Holy Spirit has another preacher in mind that has given us his word. And you should ponder that. Another reason why this book is from the hand of God is because several references are made from it by Jesus and the apostles. We read in quickly, it's a survey, so we're going to go through all the books quickly. In Ecclesiastes 11:5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Man knows not how the Spirit moves. You ever think of a child who been an embryo, began to grow when sperm is united with the female ovaries? It is liquid. That's what it is. But all of a sudden, God in his wisdom developed bones, limbs, organs. You don't know how that is done. And therefore, the preacher brings this to mind. No man knows how God's Spirit moves, saying, in saving a soul. Jesus said in John 3:8, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here Jesus quotes partially from the book of Ecclesiastes to show its authenticity. Horrible Ecclesiastes 11:9. If you look at that verse, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Here this verse is quoted by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:10, saying, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. My friend, we must not question the reliability and the authenticity of God's word. Jesus said, thy word is truth. And many people question the Bible. Even in here, some of you might be warned. We had many people in here who sat under the teaching of the word and walked away and said, I don't believe the Bible. We've had that, and we still have it. Nonetheless, we are not refuting that Solomon was used by God to write down his experiences. But ultimately, the Bible is from the hand of God. The writer uses the first person singular many times to infer that he's speaking of his experiences. Chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Chapter 2 contains many personal references to the human authorship. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, we read, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Redundancy with the personal pronouns. I. These were probably the author's life experience in this world. But to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, we must read it from a correct perspective. One, the writer looks at life from a human perspective. Two, he looks at life from the divine perspective. And three, he looks at life from a conclusive perspective. In other words, he makes a conclusion at the end of his delivery. And that's a good way to preach. He brings his message to a head with applications at the end of his delivery. So truly he was a preacher because he knows how to preach. You know, some men say they're called to preach and all you hear them saying is mumble jumble. And at the end of their delivery, you ask them, what did he say? Because they are not called to preach. When you come here to preach, you should arrange your message in such a way that people know where you're taking them and they know where to get off. They know where you are when you're preaching, they know when you begin, they know the middle, and they know the end. And therefore, it is homiletical instructions to us when we come to be careful. We are not filling up time. You're not taking up space like some of us do, but that we are delivering God's word to his people. And that's the preacher. So we want to look at life from a human perspective. Ecclesiastes 1. One of the common phrases we read in this book is the phrase under the sun. It is used 29 times in the book and refers to life from a human perspective. Humanly speaking, what all men go after. Solomon mentions many things, but because this is just a survey, I can only mention three that is recorded in the context. One of those things that all men go after is education. Listen to the word of God beginning at verse 12. The preacher says, especially in verse 13, I give my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail have God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Knowledge is gained by education. And Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, get wisdom, but most of all, get understanding. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about salvation. This we must do to succeed in this life, to be educated. You got children and you want to educate them. You want to put money away to send them to school. But very often many people boast about what they have acquired through science or other fields of knowledge, not knowing that no person knows everything. And this is one thing Solomon says, he didn't know everything. When the Lord called Job to consider the works of his hand, the Bible says that Job put his hands to his mouth. And sometimes it's good for us to do that, to just do like this and put our hands to our mouths. Notice verse 16 and 17. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to a great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yet my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Well, well. Another thing that people go after in this life, as we consider life from a human perspective, is entertainment. Chapter 2, let's move together. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Just like education is not bad in itself, so is entertainment. Entertainment is not bad. The preacher says in chapter 2, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? Here the preacher associates it with pleasure. He sought laughter. Maybe Solomon had his own comedians at hand. He didn't have to go anywhere. He sought laughter. Today people seek various forms of entertainment. And the biggest day of entertainment is, you guessed it, the Lord's Day. And woe is you if you sacrifice your children to the ballpark or to the track. I have chided with some here when you ask for their children on the Lord's Day, or they had track. Well, I tell you, I remember the young man over there at that school over there on Bedford Avenue. And she never went to track when there was running track. And I never had to say anything. It is the standard you set in your home that serves as a buffer. They know what they can do, and they know what or who they can ask. Oh, I don't want to buy this foolishness that I hear from some parents. Set the right standard. Pray with your children. Read your Bible with your children. Tell your children the gospel. Entertainment, yeah. People like entertainment. Many professing Christians find themselves on not only on the track, but at the ballpark or even watching TV. I remember in my early Christian life, I used to follow the NBA. And that was the time when Walt Frazier and those guys used to play, and even beyond those times. And I would come home every Sunday, and I would watch the basketball game, me and Dion, on Sunday afternoon. God struck me down. And I shut that box, idiot box off. And I found myself coming. By the way, this is how we begin to come to City View. In the evening, we found a church in Brooklyn, the Fellowship Act. So I've been there. It was a form of repentance, turning away from other gods. And Solomon found entertainment, and that too was vexation of spirit. Look at verse 3. I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. The sons of men is a phrase that refers to unbelievers. In the days of Noah, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives from among them, and corrupted the righteous seed. And this is what we do when there is mixed marriages, especially if we know and we heard. We have seen the results in our church with mixed marriages or cross-denominational marriages. We have seen it. We think it can work. We think we know better than God. And we have seen it right in here. Yet people will still go and indulge in them. God brought a flood because his spirit does not always strive with man. Another way of life for Solomon that he sought from a human perspective was industry. Let me go to them quickly. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 through 7. Education, entertainment, industry. I made great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens of orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith. Irrigated his own irrigation system. You see this a lot in Africa, where there are large farms and there's little rainfall. And what happened is the farmers make their own irrigation system. Some are even fortunate to have a river nearby and bring the water from the river. Remember, Namo wanted us to do that. With a pump all the way to their field. And you see this thing going like this. Solomon knew about that, about irrigation. He says that he made pools to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. So he watered trees. The preacher found pleasure in real estate, agriculture. Verse 7, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. These are some of the things people strive for in this life. Nothing may be wrong with things, but these things, to the neglect of that which is eternal, is vanity. The word vanity is similar to the word transitory, unsatisfactory. The word vanity is used 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the indictments brought to fallen man is because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 1, verse 21. Life lived only to the satisfying of our flesh will be unsatisfactory to God. Even work. If we live only to work and make a living to the neglect of God and the Sabbath day, we are not fulfilling our purpose. And I find a lot of people can be ready for work on Monday, prepared for work on Monday, but never prepare for worship on Sunday. And they are heathen to the core and don't even know it. So I have issues with that. Life lived only to the satisfying of the flesh is unsatisfactory to God. We have to eat and we have to pay our bills. But it seems to me that this is only what some people live for, to eat and pay their bills. And at the end of the day, they will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew thee." You remember the Lord Jesus said to a man who accomplished much in Luke 12:20. He said, "Fool, this night shall your soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which you have prepared?" It is really a rhetorical question because God owns everything to dispose of as he will. The conclusion of one's life that only has a human or natural perspective is stated in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 15. Then said I in my heart, "As it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that also is vanity." 17 and 18 concludes, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yeah, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." We should have the proper perspective, brethren.
We should take note of these things.
Life from a divine perspective, chapter 5, 1 and 2. Life from a divine perspective. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they are doing evil. Thus wisdom, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. The text is partially quoted in James chapter 1, verse 10. So you see the authenticity of Ecclesiastes. James 1:10, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. When you come into the house of God, be ever swift to hear, slow to speak. How do you listen to the word of God? Are you critical? Are you skeptical about the preacher? The divine perspective, be ready to hear. Verses 3 through 5. Be not rushed with your mouth. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. You know what he's saying? The more you talk, the more foolish you seem. And some people feel that because they can talk a lot, that they're wise. Even the preacher, some of us think that the more we say, the more wise we are. And we better be careful that we are not uttering error. When thou vowest a vow unto God, deter not to pay, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that shouldest vow and not pay. People vow when they go into the waters of baptism. They vow when they take the communion. And they refuse to pay their vows. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And this is good advice for men and women who seem to rattle off their mouths, who don't have any control over their tongues. Gossip. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. You know, people say things, oh, I didn't mean that. Yes, you meant it. Otherwise, it would not have come out of your mouth. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also different vanities. But fear thou God. These are very good antidotes for living the Christian life. I don't know how Solomon could have done so much with 700 wives and 300 concubines. That alone was busy enough. But God has shown us not only the human perspective, but the divine perspective. And lastly, we come to the conclusive perspective. We turn to chapter 12. Brethren, we work our way all the way down where we would conclude. The writer begins with the word in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 with the word, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It's a good moral application that we should consider. You serve God when you have the energy, because the time would come when you will be shut in like Brother Cox and others, Sister Mills. You should do all you can now. You should redeem the time now. The Bible goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. By the way, this is cryptic language, metaphoric in nature. It's not merely speaking to young people. It is speaking to all men. Remember your Creator in the time of summer, lest winter falls upon you. Or like the prophet says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Observe with me the urgency of this command. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You and I have a tendency to put off the essentials of life. We have the idea that God understands slothfulness. No, He doesn't. A pastor should not have to get up and say, come someplace in a timely manner. You should never have to say something like that. But He has to know in His people and observing them week after week. He has to be bold enough to say. Remember now, the writer is drawing attention to the end of time. When the harvest is past, as I said, and the summer is ended. This is the conclusion of the writer. When the Bible calls us to remember our Creator, we can make several practical applications how we can remember Him. With what are we to remember Him with? And why we are to remember Him? It tells you why. He's the Creator. When to remember Him? Now. And why? Because of the expectations in this life. To remember the certainty of death. The preacher calls attention to the separation of the body and spirit, saying in the latter part of verses 5 and 8 of chapter 12, because man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord is loose, or the golden bowl is be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. This is cryptic, metaphoric language. If you got a cistern or a bowl that got a hole in it, when you go to the fountain, by the time you get home, nothing in it, right? Do you want your life to be like that? That when you get to your Creator, you have an empty pitcher. And by the way, the water is the gospel. Metaphoric. Powerful words. Gospel. Everywhere in the Bible. Gospel. Gospel. Remember the certainty of death. Notice verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Listen to these people. These people get their bodies cremated and say they're saving space. They ain't saving space. They're very clever. They know what they're doing. They ain't saving no space. They got enough space to bury me and you. We saw in chapter 8 that no man has power to retain his spirit. Here we see the certainty of death. The Bible says that the body without the spirit is dead. The spirit returns to God to dispose according to what you and I have done with Christ. This is life from a conclusive vantage point. The writer gave that conclusion in our last heading. Remember the certainty of death. Remember life. Life's chief priority. Verses 13 and 14, the last two verses. We've worked our way down to the end. Remember life's chief priority. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God said this in Romans chapter 2, that He will judge the secrets of men. Boy, when you think of that, people have a lot of secrets. Sometimes you meet people at the door and you ask questions. People don't like you to ask them personal questions. I said to those who was traveling with me this evening in the vehicle, the moment you have entered this door, you have entered into my house, our house. And you don't have people enter into your house and you don't ask certain questions. You'll be foolish.
you're concerned who are entering your house. And I find that some of us here are not concerned who enters our house. And I go to the door. The pastor is not the only evangelist here. They're concerned about the movements of people. They're coming into your house. And as long as you come into my domain, I have the right to bring the gospel to you. That's why you call me. People are evasive by nature. Don't get too close to me. You might find out things that you don't want to know. Yeah, I want to know because I want to help from the scriptures. Remember life's chief priority, brethren. The Apostle Paul quotes this text, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad." But Paul didn't stop there. With this knowledge, the apostle said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We convince them. We talk to them. "But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. I trust that I myself as a preacher have manifested myself to you and to your conscience that I'm worthy to speak to people about the gospel." And you have to convince people like that, that you too is worthy to bring the gospel to them. In other words, they shouldn't look at you and say, "Well, you live in the same way." I remember one time I was doing the Sunday school class. No, it was a Saturday class back there. And I was talking about the movie house, how Christians shouldn't frequent the movie house. I don't think they should. It's a place that they should frequent. And this one lady said to me, I'm not calling any names, but I know some of you remember. She said, "Yeah, Pastor. Well, I went there to the movie house with my kids. And I see," and she called the name of a prominent person in church, "I see her there with her kids." I said, "Excuse me. I'm done." And you know both of them. So that's why, Colin, it is always good to make pertinent applications. Because in making them, you open a whole can of worms. Well, I don't know about the movie house. Some reformers go to the movies and go to Broadway. But I just wouldn't go to the movie house. Because when the lights turn off, the rats begin running all over the pews, the seats. And you know what I'm talking about. Hannah, all the mice, you look back and you see them playing. The dogs and the cats and everything. You want to go there? And that's why it is dark. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So you can make the choice, brethren. Remember your Creator, brethren. Remember life's chief priority. Let me ask in all fairness, what are you going after most in this life? What are you striving for? Is it more valuable than the Savior? If what you're striving after is more valuable than the Savior, then go after them. Go after it. I encourage you, go after it. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall all die. You remember Jesus was preaching in Luke 12, and in the midst of his preaching, one of the crowd came and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But the Lord said to him, "Man, who made me a judge and an arbitrator or a divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And the Lord proceeded to teach a parable. Among the many things the Lord was teaching here in Luke's gospel, this one man came with an irrelevant question that Jesus took the time to answer us along with him.
one's life does not consist in the abundance of things. And things may not be money and houses, but they may be other things. The average person in our church has abundantly more than the wealthiest person in rural Zimbabwe. The average person here has more than the wealthiest person in rural Zimbabwe. We have a computer. Some of us have a violin. Some of us have two Bibles. We have more. Conclusion, what are you seeking after in this life? I don't know. The writer makes it clear in James 4:14. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Notice James uses the same word. Vanity. He calls human life a vapor, hot air. I trust, brethren, that the Lord will help us to see life from the divine perspective and not only from the earthly perspective. Life is short. God will bring everything into judgment. Remember your Creator now. May the Lord bless you. Our Father and our God, what wisdom comes from your holy word. Help us, O Lord, to prioritize the things of God. Matthew 6, verse 33. Remember that. Help us to remember it this week as we go. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.